Isn't it? Okay. All right. As we think of Labor Day, I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. And as we think of Labor Day, it's a day when we're actually supposed to honor work and workers. All right. And so if you're not a worker, listen up. I'm glad you're here. And this should be good for you. So as we stop and we think of the Word of God, and as we think of work and we think of motivation, there's lots of companies and government organizations that hire motivational speakers to come and to encourage people and teach them how to be efficient and how to work and get more done. Has anyone ever been the victim of that? Well, I want you to know that in the Word of God, God in His grace freely gives us wisdom. And when we think of wisdom, and I just pulled an old outline here of the introduction to the book of Proverbs, wisdom in Proverbs has something to teach us. And as we stop and we think of wisdom, we can define wisdom as the skill to live life properly. Wisdom is having life skills. And the book of Proverbs is full of hints and helps for life skills. And God freely gives it to us. And so as we stop and we think of this, verse 2, what's the purpose of this book? To know wisdom and instructions, to perceive the words of understanding. And as we stop and we think, moral skill, discernment is part of this. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity. And as we think of moral wisdom, it's there to receive instructions. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. We're talking about discernment, choosing a better right from wrong, even making a more excellent choice. There could be a lot of good choices, but which is the best? And the book of Proverbs answers that. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, and the idea is that there are things in life that are, how can we put it, they're riddles, and there's things in life we don't understand. And yet, in the Word of God, and Solomon is using Proverbs here, but it's not just in Proverbs. We have God's wisdom for us. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word fear right here is not used as a matter of being afraid of, although that word fear is an application, that definition. The word fear right here means to have respect for, to have reverence for, and to hold in high esteem. And so we should have reverence of the Lord. And that is where knowledge begins. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law, and hear the word law, are the principles of living of thy mother. And so not only is this is a warning to sons, it's also something to fathers and mothers about teaching these particular principles. And I think we would agree that in the generation that we live in, sad to say, there are many mothers, there are many absent fathers, and in too many cases, life principles are not being passed on. to the chagrin of many grandparents. And as we stop and we think of the role that grandparents can play in doing what? Filling the void with good principles. When you can and if you can, thank the Lord for those opportunities. And God knows our country needs this right here. So before we plunge into this, let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our discussion on labor. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the source of all knowledge, and it is the final say on all subjects. And we just pray that as we stop and we ponder that, that we would have respect for God's word, and that what you have to say, even if we don't fully understand, that we would have respect, and we would come to know that it is to our benefit to study and to figure it out from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we stop and we think of Labor Day here and work, I'd just like to ask a question. What is work? And as we stop and we think of what work is, if you were in physics class, they have some definitions of work. If you go to the dictionary, let's see if there's another productive activity. And I just was thinking of an example that that I could use. Work is not just exerting energy. For example, if this piano, and I'm going to make an assumption, it's too heavy for me. If our plan was is to move this piano from this side of the room to this side. So I'm going to do it. And I try to push this piano, and guess what? I can't move it. And I work, and I break out in a sweat, and I'm so tired at the end of the day. I worked so hard at moving that piano, but the piano never moved. Was any work done? The answer is no. No work is done. Work being done, and you can open up your old physics books and come up with this right here. Exertion or effort, this is a definition right here out of one dictionary, to produce or accomplish. Listen, if nothing is accomplished, there was no work done. And so, people, remember when your dad said, "Didn't you get any work done?" Sometimes that was exactly the right question to ask. And you might have think, why was I working hard? But nothing got done. Nothing got done. And so productive activity is important. Now, there are some things that we can work at that we'll never accomplish a thing. Jesus Christ is the only one who has total accomplishment in every work that he does. And as we stop and we think of his accomplishments, it's forever man in his pride to think that we can accomplish for ourselves what sometimes God says only he can accomplish. And as we stop and we think, and I don't want to miss this point in the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs talks about the value of work. It talks about the value of being productive. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that it is good for a man to work with his hands. And when you read that word work, put this little definition with it. Be productive. Accomplish something. It's good to accomplish something. In fact, many of you have worked hard some days and you got nothing done. Ooh. And what do you say? A wasted day, right? There are other days when things seem to fall in place and things get done. And I'll tell you what, it's good to accomplish things. And the book of Proverbs gives us the mindset and the right attitudes towards this. As we stop and we think of this book, There is a place in life where we are to work. And work is a good thing. I was couldn't help but think of one area where people try to work and no work is accomplished. And we try to do it through good works, and it's to take care of our sin. And isn't it interesting that, remember the illustration? I pushed and I worked at the piano and it never moved an inch. No work was done. And if you came in and said, well, I thought you were going to move that piano. Didn't anybody do any work around here? No. No, I didn't. And we need our sins taken care of. We need our sins forgiven. But my work accomplishes nothing. It's important for us to keep that in mind. Jesus Christ understands. God in his grace and wisdom understands that we cannot accomplish taking care of our sin. So what did he do? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to die and pay the penalty for sin. Did you realize that when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he's talking about the job that his Father sent him to do. In fact, he uses the word work, the work of my Father. Work means what? To accomplish something, to be productive. And what Jesus Christ did is this, is he accomplished taking care of the sin problem. And because of that, we can have forgiveness and sins, not based on our accomplishments, but based on the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me on that? Now, when a person has their confidence, and I know who I am, believe it, and am persuaded that he is able, it's his work, not my work. I'm born again into the family of God. But guess what? In the family of God, we are still, before this side of heaven, we are still part of a sin-cursed earth. And as we stop and we think of work and why labor comes from, and while you're wiping the sweat off your brow, you might look forward to the day when, I can just simply retire and I don't have to work anymore. But I want you to know that work is a result of the curse of sin. And it's interesting that we as human beings in our pride not only try to accomplish what only God can accomplish, we often, and I would say forever, are trying to skirt the consequences of sin. Sin has consequences, folks. And we will never, no matter what we do, I don't care if we find a cure for AIDS. I don't care if they find the perfect birth control. Sin has consequences. And one of the consequences of sin is this, is that we will work. And as we stop and we think, I'd just like to remind you of this. So turn with me, if you would, and we'll be coming right back to Proverbs, to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have God in the Garden of Eden talking to Adam and Eve. In fact, they've just left the garden. And God is explaining something to Adam and Eve. Verse 17, and unto Adam he, reference God, said this, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat. Now remember, sin, disobedience to God, always has consequence. Don't think for a moment you can get by with it. Now listen, kids. You can disobey your parents, and sometimes you'll get by with it. You can pull the wool over people's eyes. And sometimes you'll get by with it, but you will never get by with it from God. Does that make sense? We will never pull the wool over God's eyes. And it's important for us to have respect for that. So what is the consequence? Thou cursed, middle of verse 17, is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, till ye die. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so as we stop and we think of till the day we die, life is going to be hard. And it's a consequence of sin. And as we stop and we consider that, there are some lessons that we can learn. And we can learn from animals. Did you know that? And as we stop and we think of learning from animals, let's go back to the book of Proverbs and take a look at this. You did know that, didn't you? That we can learn from animals? Well, let's look at some verses and we'll point this out. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we read this. And in verse 6, we read, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Now, what did we say wise meant in the book of Proverbs? Skills for living. Learn some skills from living from the ant. The ant isn't the only thing that's mentioned. If you look over at Proverbs 30, we read this. And we won't get into the passage except to notice that animals are listed. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise." The ants are a people. Verse 26, the badger is the animal that's mentioned here. The badgers are but a feeble folk. Verse 27, the locust. Verse 28, the spider or lizard is actually the translation. Verse 29, "There be three things which go well." Verse 30, a lion. Verse 31, a greyhound. Verse 31, a he-goat. And also a king is mentioned here. And we have animals. And I'd like you to take a look at Job chapter 12. In Job chapter 12, we read this. Job chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare it unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things, in all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, and whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth take his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in the length of days understanding." You know what's interesting is that nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell animals, look at humans and learn how to survive. There might be a reason for that, okay? And here we are, the crowning jewel of God's creation. We don't operate by instinct. We shouldn't. We can reason. He's given us minds. And yet God tells us, look to the beasts and you can learn some basic life principles. I don't know if you've ever noticed those verses before. Kind of interesting. So the question is this. What can we learn from the ant? So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll just focus in on this one small creature and see what we can come up with. Proverbs chapter 6. And there's three lessons that we're going to learn from this ant. One is this: they're industrious. They're productive. They work. And number two, they have foresight. They plan for the future. Number three, they prepare for the future. They don't just see the future, they prepare for the future. And we learn that from the ant. So let's see where we see all of these points. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And I couldn't help but just kind of focus in on that word sluggard. We've all heard that word. It's a word we don't use all the time, but it actually is part of the word sluggish. So what does it mean? It means slow moving and generally lazy. A lazy river is a sluggish river, right? That's the idea. And so as we stop and we think of this right here, why does he use this term, sluggard? I think it's easy for us to identify with laziness, is it not? Oh, come on, you guys. It's easy to identify with this right here. And I just mentioned when I was thinking about this, I was kind of kicking myself. So this is more for me than for any of you. All right, so listen to a message to myself this morning, and here's what we have. So consider her ways. Now, as we think of the sluggard, all right, we know what a sluggard is. We consider the ant's ways. And the idea of ways are simply the habits of the ant, the conduct of the ant. What do they do? And be wise. Now, I already mentioned, sluggard, ways, wise. Wise is the skills for living. And so is this everything? I might just mention this. A proverb is a truth, but it's a truth on a matter, but it's not necessarily the whole story of the matter. Does that make sense? And so we've got proverbs or principles. So we're looking at skills for living. And I might just say this, that the freak, that a sluggard is not a freak. It's not some unusual thing. When we think of a sluggard, who do you normally think of? I can tell you the picture I think of some guy who's, sitting in a lazy boy, maybe smoking on a stogie and not doing anything and getting handouts from everybody. That's typically what we think of as a sluggard. And certainly that would fit the picture. But for the most time, the sluggard in this passage here is not that extreme picture. It's just an ordinary guy like me who just procrastinates and puts off. It's the person who does this, who is just missing opportunities in life. And I'll make this observation. Being a sluggard is kind of fun. It's really one of life's little pleasures, isn't it? Can we all identify with that? Isn't it nice just to relax? And I've worked for the state, and they changed their mind about everything. And so I've learned that it when they give a directive, always drag your feet a little bit, because the directive changes and they invariably say, oh, you didn't have to do that. We're going to have you do something else. And all those people that did something else, ha, ha, ha. Does that make sense? So that's my motto. Don't do today what you can do tomorrow, for tomorrow you might die and you'll never have to do it. That is not the lesson we're going to learn from the ant. So listen up, right? And we'll take a look. Lessons from the ant. So let's make some observations concerning this right here. Proverbs 6, verse 7. I'll begin in verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now here's an observation. Which having no guide or overseer or ruler. And as we stop and we think of what we can observe right there, the ant is for lack of a better term, is a self-starter. It's interesting that the words that we have, overseer, is the same word that was used of the taskmasters over Israel in Egypt when they were slaves. And they had taskmasters with whips that were telling them what to do. And as we stop and we think of the ant, what we find is this. There is nobody threatening them and telling them what to do. They are self-starters. They take initiative. They know what's going to happen. They know what needs to be done, and they do it. And they do it on their own. And parents, think about that for a second. Wouldn't that be something to have children that actually get things done without having to be told? Shouldn't that be the goal of raising a responsible adult? And you got to start somewhere, so you give direction. But hopefully they grow up, and pretty soon they don't need you. Listen, a good teacher, and a parent should be a good teacher, should be teaching themselves out of a job. Does that make sense? By the way, that goes for me. If I'm teaching you the Word of God, when the crisis hits, guess what? You should be able to take the Word of God and not only encourage yourself, but encourage someone else. And that's how it gets passed on. You with me? Someday, folks, you're going to be dead and gone. Now what's going to happen? What you left is what your next generation is going to live on. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? It's kind of scary when we stop and we think about that. A self-starter. No taskmasters, and they don't need a crisis. This is a crisis. That's kind of an interesting one to me. I'm usually pretty good when there's a crisis. I'll step up to the plate when there's a crisis. But what if there's no crisis? Oh, we got time. Oh, we got time. Take it easy. We got time. There's nothing pressing today. And yet the ant doesn't operate like that. Second observation. It distinguishes the time. Let's read on. Verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And as we stop and we think of the distinguishing time, the ant recognizes that there's summer and there's winter. I might just say that the sluggard, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And it's kind of interesting. Some of you remember this as well. There was lots of trees when I grew up in northern Minnesota. And what was something that everybody did when I was a kid? Early in the spring, firewood was cut and split and stacked for the winter so that it would be dry. It took time to cure the wood. And people knew that winter was coming. By the way, folks, winter is coming. The Bible tells us that. And after winter, summer is coming. And if the Lord tarries, the next season, winter is coming again. The ants know that. And we can learn just a little wisdom right there. Summer and winter. The third thing is they recognize that there is an afterwards. And as we stop and we think, and we might just say that there are circumstances that are coming. And some of these circumstances are pretty predictable, aren't they? Winter is coming. We know it's coming. Now, there are some things that we may be taken by surprise. We don't know what's coming. However, if we're prepared for what we know, we're in a better place to take care of the surprises than when the surprises all pile on us. I just think of, I see these students right here preparing for a test. When's your test? When's your next test? It's not Tuesday, is it? No tests on Tuesday. So that means you don't have to study on Monday, do you? Relax. Just relax. You may have a test, I don't know, Friday? Another week? You don't know. Okay, I don't even remember. 2 weeks you got. Put it off. And then all of a sudden, ooh, in the syllabus, there's a test. I forgot to read that. And then the instructor piles on a surprise. And all of a sudden, you're swamped. And it's the instructor's fault for springing this on us at the last minute. I didn't know. I wasn't prepared. I don't have anything done. I don't even have time to study for that test that I did know about. If we take care of and plan for what's predictable, the unpredictable is easier to take care of and handle. And the ant recognizes that there's an afterwards and is prepared for it. Now let's look at some characteristics of the sluggard. By the way, in Proverbs, there's a lot of characteristics of the sluggard. So I'm just going to stick to this passage for the purpose of time right here. So let's read on. And the observations about the sluggard. And it starts with a question. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? And as we stop and we think of this question, I want you to notice something, that the sluggard never really answers this question. How long are you going to relax? How long are you going to sit there? The sluggard doesn't say, oh, 5 minutes and I'll be on the job. Doesn't say that. But notice something else the sluggard doesn't say. The sluggard never says, never. I'm never going to get up. What the sluggard does say is this. Oh, just a little while longer. Just a little while. And give me... you know, just get off my back for a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and can't you see a person relaxing? Just give me a break. And how long will that be? There never is an answer to that question. So how long? The answer, verse 10, doesn't say never. Just a little longer, a little longer. Now, let me ask you a question. How long is a little longer? I don't know, but I can tell you this. It's never long enough, as far as I'm concerned. A little longer should be a little longer than a little longer. And there's consequences for that. And so, as we stop and we think of what can we learn from this right here, God in his graciousness, and by the way, we're talking about people in the family of God. We're not talking about how to get saved. We're talking about people who are saved. We're talking about people in the family of God. We're talking about God's children. We're talking about your children. We're talking about my children. And here's what happens to the sluggard. They miss out on the opportunities of life, not in one big shot, but one inch at a time. An inch at a time. And I'll tell you what, I'm getting older, and I look back at my life, and I'll tell you what. If you just added up the little opportunities, how often do you hear people say, man, if I would have done this here, if I would have done that there, if I would have done this here, if I would have. And life is just full of if I would haves. The sluggard has a barrel full of if I would haves. And so the ant apparently does not have a barrel full of if I would have. Yet a little sleep, verse 10, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Well, we go on, and the sluggard, and there is the results of being a sluggard. And the results of being a sluggard are recorded for us in verse 11. Reading up on this in Palestine, apparently there's two types of ants that are predominant. And these ants carry grain. And they build their houses, and they can be quite big, the ant mounds and the ant hills. And if you were to put a little pile of grain near an ant hill in Israel, what you would find in a very short time is pieces of grain would be being carried just like a train. And your grain would just disappear, and they'd fill their hole with grain. I understand that farmers in Palestine burn these ant hills. They get rid of these ant hills because these ants steal their grain. And they do it when? At harvest time. Okay? And they know harvest is coming because they know winter is coming. And if they're not going to get killed, they're going to be ready for winter. Now, if they're going to get killed, it doesn't matter anyway, does it? Does it? All right. Okay. Consequences. The results of being a slugger. And the word is poverty. Verse 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And the traveler right here is actually like a vagabond. It's a thief that travels around. This is the idea. The armed man here is like a soldier who's stealing spoil. And sure enough, this is what's going to happen. You are going to get pickpocketed. And that's the idea that we have right here. Things are going to get stolen from you. Opportunities are going to get stolen from you, and you're going to be left with nothing. There is something else. There's another consequence, and that is forced labor. This is an interesting one. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 12. And in Proverbs 12, we have this right here. This is an interesting principle that our nation should keep in mind. Verse 24, we read this. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And the idea there is this. Listen, if you don't work today and you're lazy today, there's going to come a time when you're going to be scraping for $2 an hour. Does that make sense? And you're going to be voting for someone who's going to raise the minimum wage so that you can just get by because you were a sluggard. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of diligence and hard work. Can you imagine in this country if everybody worked hard to prepare for the future, worked hard to take care of their children, worked hard, and whatever they wanted, their desire was to work for it, not to vote for it. Well, there's coming a time when you don't work for it, you will pay. And we will pay. And it's interesting. If you take a look at the great civilizations, they've all gotten lazy. Even the Roman Empire got lazy. And they had immigrants come in and do their work for them. And guess what? Rome crumbled. The Aztecs, the Mayans, all of them, lazy. But not the Americans, right? I'll tell you what, folks. These principles apply to all peoples, including us right here. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. There is hope for the sluggard. And I might just say this. The Word of God is the hope for the sluggard. God's wisdom is what we have. And as we stop and we think of the examples for us in God's Word, I'd just like to, just in closing, mention two people. One is Jesus. And if you want to turn to the Gospel of John, let's look at what Jesus Christ has to say about his work. And in John chapter 4, in verse 34, we read this. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat," and the idea there is his food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to do what? To finish his work. That's his Father's work. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And what was he referring to? The very reason his Father sent him to earth. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 5. Turn the page. And at 5:36, Jesus said this, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to do, to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The Father gave him work to do. And what is work? Work is accomplishing something. Jesus didn't come here to earth and beat the air. He just didn't work up a sweat and not accomplish anything. He finished the job. And when he was done, there was accomplishment. Turn with me, if you would, to 17. And in John, we're in John, we'll just stay right here. In John chapter 17, verse 4, we read this. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And as we stop and we think of the accomplishment, did you know that accomplishment in doing what God has, even for you and for me, brings glory to God the Father? John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30. We read this. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished." And what's interesting is that all of that work that Jesus was sent here to finish culminated right at the cross. Now let me ask you this. Did the cross accomplish anything? Did Jesus die in vain? I would say absolutely not. The scripture testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ was successful. He accomplished something. He was productive. His work was finished. And it means that we can have forgiveness of sins and can have eternal life. Wow, what an accomplishment that is. There's another in the Apostle Paul, and I'd just like to turn to 2 Timothy, and you can look up Acts 20 on your own, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and the Apostle Paul had this to say about his Christian life. "From the time he was saved till the time he was ready to die, he said this," 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure or death is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. What God had sanctified or set apart for him, the Apostle Paul had finished it. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Consider the ant. The ant looked forward to a season. As a Christian, we have something to look forward to. Jesus Christ is coming back. What a day that will be. And as we stop and we think of all that he accomplished, it was through the blood, his shed blood, that we can actually enjoy and learn from his grace. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you can teach us and do through your word principles to live life. And as we stop and we consider these principles, we pray that we would be diligent. We would learn not only from creation, but that we would look to you. And we would learn to appreciate the fact that what you did for us on the cross accomplished all that we need. We pray that we wouldn't be so arrogant as to try to accomplish that which we can't, but rather we would work at the tasks that you have given us to do and leave the work that you must do to you. We pray that we would understand that principle. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.